right. Well, let's get to the preaching and invite you to the Old Testament this morning. The very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And so if you please open the scriptures with me to Malachi chapter 3. And we'll have a shorter reading. We'll give you a little more context and background to Malachi's prophecy as we get into our message this morning. So Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18. You look real comfortable there, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me while we read this passage of Scripture, if you would. Malachi 3 and verses 16 through 18. And here's what the Bible says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Father, we're thankful and really humbled, Lord, to be in your presence today before anything else. Lord, the fact that the God of heaven would care enough for his creation to have an audience with us, Lord. It really goes beyond our human comprehending. Lord, we're also humbled that we can be with God's people today. We can open this book because we have a common fellowship, a common love for your word, a common love for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, an eternal salvation and forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for it all. We pray you bless now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When Pastor McLean read the scripture a while ago from Psalm 77, it really struck a chord and confirmed with me the direction for the message that God's laid on my heart this morning. The first words that he read from Psalm 77 were of the psalmist saying, I'll remember God. And really, the thrust of this message this morning is to say, yes, we need to remember God, but if we could flip that around, I want you to understand something this morning, is that God also remembers his people. And the title of my message is A Book of Remembrance. A Book of Remembrance. The prophet mentions it in verse 16 of our text. When we think about remembrances and things that are written and recorded, perhaps you're here this morning and if you think about memories even of the past year, I'm sure there are some things in the past 12 months for you, as there are for me, that are worth remembering, things that we can look back on and fondly remember, good experiences, maybe some life-changing events. Maybe you've been to some memorable places. You've built new friendships and relationships with some good people. You've experienced the blessings of God. Hopefully you've grown in your walk with him. And certainly over 38 years of the history of New Testament Baptist Church, there's a lot of great things to remember and thank God for. But perhaps in the past year or the past 38, there's also some things you wish you could forget. And you know how that goes. It's true for all of us. There's some regrettable moments. You know, we'd like to, even in our own lives, with maybe the way we've responded in some situation, we'd like to say, Lord, could you just, you know, give me a mulligan. Give me a do-over. I'd like another shot at that. I think I could do better, but, you know, we can't go back. And we do experience personal failure, maybe embarrassment. We're vulnerable in times of hardship and loss. Well, our text today tells us that God has a book of remembrance. God has an archive, as it were. He has a heavenly record of his people. And God has, I promise you, no matter what your circumstances might be today, if you're a child of God, God has not forgotten you. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, we should remember God, but what a wonderful assurance and confidence it brings to our hearts to think that God remembers his people. He knows those that belong to him. Now, when we come to the book of Malachi, it's a fascinating book for a number of reasons. Of course, it's the last of the minor prophets. It's the last of the Old Testament scriptures. And think about it now. These are the last words from God for some 400 years. When Malachi laid down his pen, God did not have another word until he sent the living word, the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Malachi prophesied in many ways as an unknown. There's not much we know about Malachi. Rather obscure individual. We know about him from the book that's titled after him. But other than that, really there is no mention of him in Scripture. Malachi prophesied in a day in Israel of spiritual indifference and apathy. Really, they were perilous times. And it's a book of rebuke and warning and messages of coming judgment in Malachi 3 in verse 2. It's written, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." These are a couple of figures of speech that help us understand the purifying effect of judgment. A refiner's fire, just like a smelter or a goldsmith who would take that precious metal and refine it through the fire, speaks of our God who is a consuming fire, according to Hebrews 12:29. And through his judgment, God wants to purify his people. The judgment seat of Christ, we read about in Corinthians, and how that one day our works are going to be tried. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad for that. As much as in some ways I'm kind of dreading that day because I know that not all my works will stand the scrutiny of God's consuming fire. They will not. But I'm excited about it because, you know, in this life with all of its regrets and the things that I wish I could do over and go back and do better at, God says, you know what? I'm going to consume all of that, Brian, and that which is pure and that which is good and that which is acceptable to me is what's going to remain. And, you know, God's desire is for us as his people to be purified one day. I'm looking forward to that. It's like a fuller soap. Now, the fuller comes from a word meaning to tread upon. The full was to wash out, or whiten. The soap used was a lye or alkaline or potash. And the fuller shop, listen, it was messy, smelly business. And as a result, it was located out of town because of the smell. And that fuller soap was industrial strength cleanser. And I'm telling you what, I'm so glad that when it comes to my sin, that cleansing that I receive because Jesus Christ is my Savior is full, it's complete. It's not just industrial strength cleanser. I mean, it's the best cleanser in all of time and eternity. It's the blood of Jesus. Isaiah the prophet said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so, in the context of a message of judgment, in the context of understanding that there was but a remnant who had remained faithful to God and all of Israel, in the midst of this context of a malignant spiritual corruption, we come to our text today where we're told that God has a special book of remembrance written before the Lord on the behalf of his people. And so we have a prophet who is virtually unknown, prophesying in a day when God is about to be silent for 400 years. And it tells us that even through those years of silence, God will not forget his people, and that God has a book of remembrance. Now, I find that ironic and beautiful at the same time. Throughout the Bible, we find the idea that God keeps books. There's a book of life in Revelation chapter 3 and in chapter number 20. And we're going to be, there are folks before the great white throne will be judged out of God's books. The Bible even tells us in Psalm 56 and verse 8 that God puts our tears in a bottle, and that all of our wanderings, our tears, are they not in thy book, the psalmist asks. So God is observant. God is knowledgeable about your life and mine. Books are being written about it. Think of that. Now, some would ask, are they literal books or merely figures of speech employed by God in order to help us understand that God keeps an accurate record of man's life? Obviously, God doesn't need pen and ink to write. He doesn't need a keyboard and a hard drive. Doesn't need an iPhone or an iPad, because God himself never forgets. God knows where you've been, my friend. He knows where you are today, and he knows where you're going. Others may not know. Your friends, your family, even your pastor doesn't know everything. You know, I remember hearing the story about a couple of guys who were stranded on an island. And they were shipwrecked, and they washed ashore on this island, and they thought they were done for. And one guy was a real pessimist, and he said, yeah, absolutely, we're going to die here, this is it. You know, we need to make our peace with God, we're going to die here. The other man said, oh no, we're safer now than we've ever been. Well, how can you say that, his friend asked. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, and I'm a member of a certain Baptist church back on the mainland. And he said, you may not know this, but I'm a wealthy businessman. My tithe is $5,000 a month back at that church. He said, I know my pastor will find me. Others may forget us, but God will always remember. Amen? And so, God's book, in a sense, we could look at it almost like a report card, as it were. I wonder what kind of grade we're getting this Christmas season in the areas of our walk with God, our love for his word, our prayer lives, our obedience to him, our faithfulness to him and others. This book of remembrance that Malachi speaks of refers to the subjects who are individuals who are in this book of remembrance. And we're going to look at several characteristics of the subjects in this book of remembrance, and it'll help us to identify, you know, what it is that is significant for God to remember even in our lives. What is it that we want to be remembered for by God? And I believe these qualities are a good place for us to start. Now, you know, when it comes to being on someone's list, when it comes to being written up in someone's report, it might make us nervous. For instance, in college, we had what they called the dean's list. In fact, we had two dean's lists. One was for excellence in academics, and that dean's list was posted once a semester. The other was for what they called at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, DC, Disciplinary Committee, okay? And it was posted every Monday right outside of the dean's office. Well, I want you to understand something. During my illustrious college career, I actually made both dean's lists on separate occasions. You know, and students would come there and they would check diligently those lists to see if they were on them. And it's interesting that certain folks expected their name to be found on one or the other. God's book of remembrance seems to be especially reserved for those who are part of the faithful remnant. So let's look at the attributes. First of all, it is the reverent that are found in God's book of remembrance. Verse 16 says it's them that fear the Lord. To fear God speaks of a reverential awe for the Lord. And it's what the psalmist said in Psalm 111, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Psalm 147, verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. I want you also to consider the following promise from Isaiah 66 and verse 2, where it says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The reverent are in God's book of remembrance. Don't you wish to be remembered as a person, a man, a woman, a young person who fears God? And I believe that this Christmas season is a good time to start. You know, when we're thinking about all of the trappings and the commercialism of Christmas, to think back to that incarnation of our Lord and Savior, and how that the shepherds came, and later the wise men came, and what did they do? They worshiped Jesus Christ, and they were filled with godly reverence and an awesome fear before the God and Savior of eternity. And that's a great place for us to start. Not only are the reverent in this book of remembrance, but the reflective are there. Verse 16 says, they that thought upon his name. They that thought upon his name. The psalmist tells us that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. In fact, you might say God's not sometimes in any of the wicked's thoughts. What a world we live in today, where God has been essentially run out of town. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in our courts. We don't want him in any sense in public life. It's a sad day. But we, as God's people, need to reflect upon his name. Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The practice of this reflection is to think. The idea here is to account, to esteem, to value, to think deeply upon, to consider, to truly be mindful of. That's the practice. It takes time to do that. We got to get away. You know, even young people, listen to me. You got to get away from the computer games. You got to get away from the television screen. Get away from that little iPhone, all the electronic gadgets. And just get alone with God's word and think about who God is. And it's the person. They thought upon his name. Now, you know, there are hundreds of names and titles of God found in the Bible. In fact, there's more names and titles for God than there are days in our calendar year. So you think upon a different name of God every single day of the year. But every name has a special significance and will help us to know God better. For example, Isaiah uses the expression, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no other. This reveals him to be the self-existent one. You know, he is the only God. God's names reveal his attributes. A few examples we know of: Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. How about Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals? Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, God is my peace. Jehovah Shammah, God is ever near. When's the last time you've taken time out to think about any of his wonderful names? The reflective And then those that are in his book of remembrance are those that are the related, I call them. In verse 16, it says they spake often one to another. What they said to each other is not mentioned here, but is probably concerned a renewed perspective of God's faithfulness. And as God's people, God remembers those that speak of his people that speak often to one another about God and about his faithfulness. And you know, we have a church, but why is it we assemble ourselves together? Certainly it can't be to just discuss the weather. Okay? It's always bad in the winter here anyway. Okay? It can't be to discuss how the Maple Leafs are doing. Okay? What is it? We gather together to speak about the Lord, to deepen our fellowship and our relationship around the things of God. You see, a remnant in Malachi's day may have been cut off from the mainstream of society, but they had fellowship with those of like mind and spirit. It says that they spake to one another often. I think it was for those of that remnant, it was much like almost like it was in the book of Acts, that fervent spirit that they had, and how in Acts 2:42 the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And the focus of this was one to another, meeting together, you know, not to complain, but to encourage and edify each other. Their assembly wasn't a large one. They may have thought that very little was happening because they met and worshiped, but God was paying attention. God was keeping a record of their words. You know, didn't Jesus say where two or three are gathered together in my name? What did he say? There am I in the midst of them. You can't trade that for anything in the world. And so it's important that we surround ourselves with a group of like-minded individuals for spiritual encouragement. It also conveys to us here that those that are in God's book of remembrance are not only the related and the reverent and the reflective, but they are the righteous. Verse 18 says, when he returns, he will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. It will be discerned who are true believers as opposed to those who are make-believers, true possessors of salvation against those who are mere professors. Notice one of the identifying marks of this righteousness. And we know that our righteousness is in Christ. Theologically, and with a complete canon of Scripture, Old and New Testaments, we understand, don't we, that our righteousness is all embodied in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not about our own good works. And they can never save us. The only sufficient covering for our sin is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. And without that, we cannot be saved. We could never do enough good works to be righteous in God's eyes. But there's also this idea of practical righteousness. And the identifying mark of these righteous ones, it says, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. To service, to labor, to work. It's a record of their works, their service, their love for him. You know, and our salvation is free. We're saved by faith, not by works. But after you've been saved, dear friend, your works really begin to count, and they become all important. And they are an identifying mark of those that truly are saved. We're saved not to sit, we're saved to serve God. And our service says a lot about our relationship. You show me a man that will serve his wife throughout the years of their marriage, and maybe some illness besets the wife at some point in their marriage and in their relationship, and she becomes an invalid, let's say. But that husband, faithfully by her side, he serves her. He looks to her needs. You show me a man like that who will serve his wife through good times and bad times, and I'll show you a man who truly loves his wife. How can we say we love God and then turn around and just serve ourselves? Okay, the righteous are known because they serve him. And in that book of remembrance, God's keeping an account of our service for him. And so that becomes a very beautiful and wonderful thing. It's not just any kind of service, not a begrudging, but a joyful service from the heart. And our attitude is important. So those are the subjects of this book of remembrance. But before we're through, I want to bring a few further points on the significance of this book of remembrance. What it means to be in God's book of remembrance this morning. There are likely some folks that you might not be care to be known by. You might not care to be in their book of remembrance. Why? Because they'll remember you for all the wrong reasons. You know what? If they're critical, they're vindictive, they're bitter, they're vengeful, an angry person. You don't want to be remembered by someone like that. Amen? But you do want to be in God's book of remembrance. And here's why. Here's what it means to be in God's book of remembrance. It means that you have been perceived by God. Verse 16, it says, "The Lord hearkened and heard it. And it was written before him." What I'm saying to you is that to be in God's book of remembrance means that God takes note of your life. It means you're important to him. It means you're special to him. It means he's watching you and observing you. And he's identified you and he knows you. You know, the Lord knows them that are his. If you're saved today, if you're a blood-bought child of God, and please understand what I'm saying about that. I'm not saying if you're a church member. I'm not saying if you've been baptized. But if you've been born again, I mean, if you've come to that place in your life where you understood your need as a sinner for his ultimate price, which was paid on Calvary through his son, Jesus Christ, and you have personally taken Jesus Christ to be your own Savior, then you're saved. What I'm saying to you, if you're a child of God today, you are known by him. You're known by name. That's a precious thing. I'm glad God's taken note of who I am. I'm glad that I'm remembered and known by name. Bible even says in one place in the Old Testament that our names are engraved in his hands. They're written in his hands. You may have heard it said that when Jesus, was on the cross, you or I were on his mind. Now, that's not found in the scripture, but it's true. It's true. God knows us, perceived by God. It also means we've been purchased by God. Verse 17 says, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord." They shall be mine. Acts 20 and verse 28, we read, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock unto which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's purchased us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." If you're saved, you are not only perceived by God, but you've been purchased by God. You belong to him. He paid the ultimate price for you. And you belong to him in a twofold way, really. You belong to him by virtue of you are his creation. But you also belong to him then by virtue of your salvation. He's redeemed you. So if you're in God's book of remembrance, you've been perceived, you're known by God, you've been purchased by God, and you are precious to God. He says, "When I make up my jewels." Now, if you've been saved any length of time, and you've been in church any length of time, you know that we're not all the same. Okay? We are so unique, aren't we? And there are some people in the fellowship of believers that are extremely easy to love and to like and to want to be around. And there are others who are a little bit more difficult, okay, to love and to really want to be around. But if they're saved, I want you to understand something. They're all precious to God. And they're among his jewels, his hidden treasure, as it were. At the ROM, the Royal Ontario Museum, there's a section, in fact, called The Hidden Treasures of the Earth. And in among those displays, there's all sorts of gold and silver and diamonds and gems of incredible worth. There are many stones with dazzling beauty, but among all of that, there is a coin that weighs 100 kilograms, so 220 pounds. It was minted in 2007. It's a Canadian coin bearing the image of the Queen Elizabeth, made from 99.999% pure gold. And when it was minted in 2007, it was worth $1 million. That's an amazing thing to see. But I want you to know something. If you're saved today, you're worth far more than that to God. And the Bible says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Don't ever feel, as a child of God, that you're worthless and that you're not important to someone. You know, I tell you something personal, I'll share with you. In this life, biologically, I have but one brother. He's 5 years younger than me. And my brother Philip went through a lot of trials and tribulations during his life. He's been with the Lord since 2011. The Lord suddenly took him home. My brother had epilepsy as a little boy. My brother suffered from Asperger's syndrome. My brother was socially awkward in every sense of the word. My brother never married. He could never hold down a job. He always felt like he was the odd duck. And he was in a number of ways. But, you know, we love Philip. And my dad is a testimony to a precious son. Put these verses from Malachi chapter 3 as an epitaph on his gravestone. And it was my dad's way of marking it to say, you know what, Philip is one of his jewels too. And I'm so thankful for that. We're precious to God, if you're in his book of remembrance today. And then thankfully, this last thing is also true. We are preserved by God. In verse 17, the phrase says, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Oh, this is a message of judgment, impending doom. 400 years of silence before Jesus would come. But God says, look, if you're in my book of remembrance, when that judgment comes, I'm going to pass over you. And you're going to be spared. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, as he's not coming for us in judgment, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Because he has spared us, one day he's going to return for us. One day he'll reward us. You know, as humbling and insignificant as we might think that our service is, There's a reward for every believer, a reward for every child of God. Are you in God's book of remembrance today? Let me just ask it from a standpoint of, are you a child of God? Are you saved? You say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Well, listen, if you're not sure today that you're saved, let me start out by saying this. You came to the right place. You came to a place where God's message is prominent. You came to a place where there is a pastor and people here who will love you and would love to show you from God's message how you can be saved. And so, you know, you're at the right place, and you're in the right position from the standpoint of what God says in His Word, that now is the accepted time. And behold, today is a day of salvation. If you're not sure that you're saved, today can and really should be the day of your salvation. You don't have to leave this place. You don't have to experience another Christmas without knowing God's most wonderful gift to mankind, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to be saved today. And if you're already saved and you say, so I'm in God's book of remembrance, it's wonderful. I hope you appreciate all that that means. And I hope you'll understand that even in this coming year, you say, you know what, I want to be remembered by God for the right things in my life. I want to be that person of reverence. I want to be that person that's properly related to other believers in Christ. I want to be that righteous individual who serves God. I want to be that reflective Christian who thinks upon the name of God and thinks upon it often. May God help us. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, shall we?